Good morning. Glad to see everyone here. It's exciting to see all the college kids back. Very, very awesome. For those that don't know me, I am Bert Newman. Me and my wife, Amanda, work for an organization called Revive. We're a campus ministry at Chatham State. Really excited to be here. We've had a really exciting summer. Just real quick, I want to kind of give you guys an update on what's been going on with Amanda and I. It's kind of a ministry update. We just got back a few weeks ago from Juneau, Alaska. We were up there with some college students through the ministry Campus Crusade for Christ. Met some awesome college students, made some great connections, had some great adventures while we were up there. But we're very glad to be back. Since Amanda and I have been back, we've been traveling around Nebraska, seeing friends, contacting people, and also visiting supporters. Amanda and I work completely on support of other people, finding ministry partners. We're about 50% of where we'd like to be, so that's kind of something we've been doing. So today, if that's something that you may be interested in, being a part of what we do, partnering with us in our ministry, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. But as far as what's going on campus, for those that don't know, 7:30 on Thursdays, it used to be Wednesdays, but now it's Thursdays at 7:30, Revive meets. We do a weekly meeting. We usually have a speaker. We usually have worship music. I believe this Thursday, our very own Sam Parker will be speaking. It's going to be really, really awesome. Really excited about that. But that's not all we do. We don't just do a weekly meeting. We think it's really important as Christians to not just get together once and then separate, but to do life together, to have studies together, to just do life, to have fun, but also share in life's hard moments with each other. So that's what we're all about and what we do. Tonight, we're going to start all that by having a fire. We're going to have a campfire out at Sam Parker and Evan Baker's house tonight. We're going to leave the clock tower at 7:30. So if you want to come, if you want to invite your friends, college students, 7:30 at the clock tower. We're going to walk down there so you guys know where it's at. And we'll do that together. It should be a lot of fun. Have a lot of fun doing it. All right. So we are going to be in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40 this morning. But before we get there, have you guys ever, you know those lists on Facebook, if you have Facebook, if you go on Facebook, there's always like these lists, and they always have this title that like really gets you like really interested. It's like, I don't know, like the top 15 actors who you didn't know went to prison, you know, things like that, that you really want to look at, because like, oh, I want to know that, you know, just those crazy lists. Well, I saw one the other day that was a little different. It was maybe a little less crazy than a lot of them. And it was things that successful leaders say to themselves in the mirror. I thought it was really, really interesting. Some like, well, you guys ever heard of doing that? Some people do that. You know, you look in the mirror and you say, man, I look good today. You know, things like that. Some of the things that I read that they say is, today will be a glamorous day. Be grateful for what I have and work hard for what I want. Choose happiness, then go out and make it happen. Those are some things I saw. I'm like, wow, those, you know, pretty encouraging and kind of get yourself spurred on for the day. We're going to come back to that and just look at the idea of doing that. But let's pray first. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity for us to get together on a Sunday morning and enjoy each other's company, enjoy community with each other, sharing time together. Father, I ask that this is a time of worshiping you and realizing your role in our lives, Lord, not only as the King of the universe and the Creator of all, but also as the love of our souls and those who and him who we are called to love with all we have. And I pray today that I can speak your truth, that you can come in and work out the truth of your words from the Bible into our hearts and into our minds, that we can apply them to our daily lives and get a better grasp of who you are. I pray things in your name. Amen. All right, so we are in Matthew 22. And to give you a little bit of background on what is happening in Matthew 22, it's basically Easter week. So Christ died, was crucified on a cross. We usually celebrate as a Friday. He rose on a Sunday. The Monday before all that, he came in to Jerusalem on a donkey, famous entry. We call that Palm Sunday. So it'd be Sunday, I guess, wouldn't it? I said Monday. Anyway, he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then he starts this week. And a lot of times it's called Passover week, because the Passover happens tonight, or Passion Week, as we call it now as Christians often. But during this week, something that he did is he spent a couple days in the temple. And the reason he was in the temple is because it was a place of worship. And people were really interested to hear the things that he said. Some people believed that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior that was to come, that the Old Testament talked about, and save them. Now, at this time, the Jews were under the reign of Rome. Romans had control of them. They were in all of their towns and all of their city-states and controlling everything that they did. They were even had guards around their temple. And so they believed that Jesus was coming in as this conqueror, as this king, to take over things. Another group of Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rich rulers and basically priests, religious leaders of the day, believed that Jesus was just another guy who was trying to get followers and try to stir things up and make a big mess. And so they really, really, really wanted to prove this guy wrong. They really wanted to prove that Jesus was not who he said he was, that Jesus was just somebody that was a fake. Now, something that Jesus had said, and you can see this earlier in Matthew chapter 5, is that Jesus said that he did not come to throw out the law. And by the law, I'm talking about the first five books of the Bible, what the Jews called the Torah. And then he also says the prophets. So that's basically what we call the Old Testament today. He said, I did not come to throw those out, but I came to fulfill those. And the Pharisees, the teachers, knew that he had said this. And so their thought was, well, if we can get him to say something that is completely against what Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets had said, if we can get him to say something completely different than that, then we can get the crowd to turn against him. And we get people to see that he is nothing but a liar, he is nothing but a trickster. And so we see this throughout Matthew 22. They come to him asking questions, trying to trick him. The Sadducees, which were another group of ruling leaders, religious leaders, but they kind of were at odds with the Pharisees. But both the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted to see Jesus brought low. They wanted to see him... they want people to see him for who they thought they were, a deceptive person. And so they'd ask him these questions, and Jesus just has these great, amazing answers. He'd come back with these answers that just blew them away. They come to him and say, hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? This is a great question, they thought, one of those trick questions, because they're like, well, if he says yes, pay taxes to Caesar, then all the Jews will, of course, be mad at him, because they hate the Romans. And the Romans and other people who follow Rome will be like, if he says no, the people who follow Rome, the Romans will be like, hey, this guy is causing trouble. And the Romans themselves would take care of Jesus. Because something that we've learned so far in Matthew is that not only do the Pharisees and Sadducees disagree with Jesus and think he's a liar, they want him dead. They want him to be killed, preferably publicly, but whatever works best for them is fine. And so we see this. We see Jesus at the same time telling these parables, these very, very interesting but very clear parables. Jesus told a lot of parables, stories, analogies that talk about separating who's going to be in the kingdom of God and who's not. Separating who's going to be with him in eternity and who's not. Who is his and who is not. And in these parables, it is very clear, he seems to be very clear, that those religious leaders, that those who say but don't do, are not going to be part of it. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees realized that they were being very clearly pointed out in that. And so the Sadducees come up and they ask him a question about the resurrection, a very deep, deep, deep theological discussion that they've been having for years. They bring him to him as a question, and he answers it in a way that they just weren't ready for. And that's something very awesome that Jesus does really often, is he'll give you an answer that you're not ready for, but it just clicks, and they just didn't have anything to say. They had nothing that they could say in return. So this brings us to where we're at, verse 34 of chapter 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced, and something interesting I listened to a guy who was talking about this, and he said the word silenced, another like translation way is like gagged. Like it wasn't like they decided not to speak, it's they really had nothing else to say. They couldn't say anything else. He silenced the Sadducees, and so they gathered together. So they gathered together and they had this plan. They wanted to make a plan, like what is the best thing? These guys are smart. They're really smart. They know a lot. They know everything. In the Old Testament, they have a majority of it memorized. They know a lot. And so they're trying to come up with a plan. And so one of them, a lawyer, and the reason it says, like my translation says lawyer, is because the word used is a word that Matthew doesn't normally use, but he used it in this case to kind of show the point of this guy is not just a scribe, he's not just a guy that writes down the law, he's a person that he talks the law, and he knows it. He knows the theology, he knows it well. And so he asks Jesus a very interesting and very debated question. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Or it's a comparative question, so it's which is the greatest commandment in the law? Again, he's talking specifically about the last five or the first five books of the Bible, what they would have called the Torah. He's asking, in all of that, in all of those, which law is the most important? And now this is a really big question because there obviously were a lot of laws in the Old Testament, a lot of commandments in the Old Testament, but the Pharisees had also created a whole bunch more themselves. And they had somewhere around like the lower 600s, around 613 is usually the number that's thrown out, commandments. And so that's a lot to pick from. And so their hope that Jesus' answer to this question is something completely against what Moses has said. So Moses wrote the Old Testament. Moses is like the hero of the Jewish tradition, of Jewish religion. Moses is like the top guy. He was the one who led them out of Egypt, who was with them in the wilderness 40 years. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, their law. He's a big deal. And so they want him to say something totally against Moses. And so when asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" he says back to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Now that's something you've probably heard before, and something you've probably maybe even heard a lot. Now for the Jews, they've heard this a lot, a lot, a lot, a lot. This is actually something that they call the Shema. This is actually something that is from Deuteronomy, the book that Moses wrote. Moses wrote what he just said. They're trying to get him to say something that Moses wouldn't say, and he quoted exactly what Moses said. But not only did he quote something that is exactly what Moses said, he said something that they say at least once every single day of their life. The Shema is a sequence of prayers, of verses that they say in the morning and sometimes in the evening, the Jewish culture, Jewish tradition, to get their mind focused on God. And so it's something very, very, very common. It's almost like, you know, when I was young, you go to school in the morning and you say the Pledge of Allegiance or something like that. It was something that they started the day and they just, boom, they just said it. Just kind of like the person in the mirror, they'd say that in the morning. They even took it even further than that. I want to go and show you where this is at in Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you'd like to turn, you can turn. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is in the Old Testament, like that Jesus was quoting something that Moses had written. Verses 4 through 9. This is pretty awesome. So it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you talk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates." Okay, so Moses wrote this. And not only did he write that, love Lord your God with all your heart, love him with all your soul, and love him with all your mind, but he also said, make it a big deal. Make it everything that you do. When you see somebody, talk about it. When you with your children, talk about it. When you're just traveling, talk about it. Write it on your front door. Put it on your heart. Actually make a box, tie it to your head, and have it in your thoughts. Tie it right on your arm so you have it all the time. Well, Jewish religion took this and they did that very thing. And they do it still today. They call them phylacteries. It's a box that they actually put verses in. And the four verses they put in, one of which is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. So these people that he's talking to literally have what he said on their doors, on their heads at different points during the day, and tied around their arm. They know this. They've heard it. They've said it every day of their life. They know it. And so he says something completely every day to them. And he says, this is the great and the first commandment. But he does not stop there. He keeps going. And he says, and a second is like it. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I'm going to read that one more time because it's really awesome. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now the second part, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is also written by Moses. It's also in the Old Testament. It's in Leviticus chapter 18. And so he's quoting Moses again. However, this is not something that they see every day. This is not something that they say every day. This is not written on their doorpost. This is not something that was written on their in a box that they put on their foreheads or on their arm or anything like that. But it is something that Jesus says, this is the second greatest commandment. And not only is it the second greatest commandment, it's extremely, extremely tied in to the first commandment. So why does Jesus say this? What does this have to do with what's been going on with his life at this point and with the Pharisees and everything? Well, it has a lot to do with it, because that first part, that love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, the Pharisees thought they got that. They thought they understood that. They thought they knew that. They said it every day. They have 613 rules that they strictly follow. They have all these books of the Old Testament they memorize. They think they have it all down and all put together. And so they think they got that figured out. But Jesus adds the second part, love your neighbor as yourself, as a proof. He says this because if you do the first one, if you're doing this first one, if you're loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, then you will be loving your neighbor as yourself. And this is really huge to the Pharisees because they were not doing that at all. Everything they did was for themselves. Everything they did was about basically obeying laws, obeying rules, doing what they thought they were told to do and not really caring about others, not diving into other people's lives. And so because of that, they weren't even doing the first one. They weren't even doing the first commandment. They weren't truly loving God. Because here's what's really interesting about these two commandments that I kind of never really thought about today. I never thought about until just like a couple weeks ago when I was really digging into this. Is it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart being your feelings, your emotions, with all your soul being your complete being, and with all your mind being your thoughts, your will. And then the other thing that's often added that Jesus has said, he says in Mark and as in Deuteronomy, he says might is the word strength, with all your strength, with all your might. That would be your physical body. So Jesus is hitting, when God said this, the multiple times he said this in Scripture, including Deuteronomy, he's getting at this point. He's like, I'm not just talking about a heart love. I'm not just talking about, oh, I care so much for that person, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Or he's not talking about just doing a whole bunch of stuff with your strength, serving people, but really not caring about them. He's talking about all of it. All of you being your loving God, your loving people, all of it. Now, here's what's interesting about the word all. If you use all of something, then you have nothing left, right? And that's usually how it works. If I have a pitcher of water and I pour all of it into another pitcher, then there's no more left in my original pitcher, right? That's kind of interesting because Jesus says, all your heart, all your strength, all that you have, give that to God. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how can I do that if I don't have anything left over? The truth is, that's the only way you can do it. There is an awesome section of Scripture, if you want to talk about love, in 1 John, all of 1 John, actually. But what I would like to read is 1 John 3:16 through 18. And I might even read another part of it. My challenge to you, I think, like I said earlier, just like with the college ministry, I think it's living a Christian life is not just about, okay, I come to church on Sunday, I sing some, I listen to someone talk. I think it's so much about digging into the Word, connecting with people. And so my challenge to you guys is if you have an opportunity this week, and I think you will, read 1 John. It's a short book in the Bible, but very, very awesome, very challenging. But so 1 John 3:16 through 18. By this we know love. Again, we're talking about love. And this isn't, again, the word used here isn't like this emotional feeling love. It's a love of action. It's a verb love. It's a love that that does. The love that is self-sacrificing. So by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. But the reason we can do that is because, like it says here, by this we know love that he, and he is the guy talking in Matthew 22, he is Jesus Christ, who is God, who came in human form, died on the cross for our sins. He laid down his life for us so that we can lay down our lives for the brothers. I love the songs that were played this morning. They were just so awesome. Didn't they do a great job this morning? So good. I love the verse in the song, I found my life when I laid it down. That's exactly what this is talking about. I found my life when I laid it down. Just like Christ laid down his life for us, just like he died on the cross for our sins. Our sins separate us from God. But Christ came as a payment for that sin. And when we accept that, when we believe in that, with our whole hearts, not only do we get salvation with him that starts now, but it becomes a belief that shows in our actions where we lay down our lives for others and we serve others and we love others, because you can't have one without the other. You cannot love God without loving others, and you cannot love others. You cannot truly love others without loving God with everything that you have. Because here's what's cool is these all these commandments, all these laws, a lot of people, you know, don't like the Old Testament because there's a lot of weird things in it. Maybe some weird laws, some strange things that are hard to kind of figure out what to do with and don't quite understand them. Jesus really helps us out here, that instead of having this huge bunch of laws, this whole huge list of commandments, he just gives us two. Now, they're extremely hard, and you're never going to do them completely ever in your life, but it's just two. Because when you do these two, when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, following His law, following His commandments, following His word, it's going to happen when you do that. Because He becomes a part of who you are. He becomes the reason for you living. And those works, those laying down for each other, those doing things for each other, those doing life with each other, happens. Because when you truly love God with all you have, He gives you a love to love others with all you have. So, back to phylacteries. An idea that is often said about the Jewish tradition of phylacteries, of tying, you know, putting these verses in a box and tying them to your head, and then take a box and tie it to your arm. An idea behind that, it's not to say scriptural, but what Jewish tradition kind of says is the idea behind that is you tie one to your head because your head represents who you are, represents your thoughts, represents your inner being, and your arm represents what you do. Your arm represents how you act and what you do. And so they tied these to those parts of the body. Remember, not just to think about loving people or not just to feel loving people, but to love people. And not just, more importantly, to think about loving God or to maybe even feel about loving God, but to physically love God by giving Him your life. And the Pharisees in which Jesus was talking to, they had said it over and over again to themselves. They had reminded themselves over and over again, but it was words. At this point in their lives, it was just words. Because that's all the people before them, for years and years, it was just words. It was just words that they said morning, every morning. It was just things that bounced into one ear and out the other. And Jesus pointed right at him and said, but guys, all these laws, all these commandments, everything that I am, everything that I do, the Old Testament, the New Testament, this whole book, he says, the law and the prophets, again, him specifically talking about the Old Testament, depends. I love that word. I don't know what your translation says. My translation says depends on those two commandments. Loving God and loving each other. That makes it a really, really, really big deal. If that's something that God's really passionate about, something we should be passionate about. Something that I don't do as much as I should, because I forget to, and life gets out, you know, you get up in the morning and life starts. You know, you get up in the morning, yeah, have to make breakfast, or you have to make a phone call, or if you have kids, you have to make kids' breakfast, and all these different kind of things that you have to do, go to work. It just adds up, and it comes really fast. And it keeps going really fast. And that's the same with me. You know, the day just comes fast, and I just forget about these things. But something that has really helped me in my life, when I remember it, and there's nothing special about doing it, there's no kind of sacred, magical thing about it, but it's just getting my head in the right place. And that's when I wake up in the morning and be like, God, if I only do two things today, if I only do two things, let it be that I love You with all my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, and that I love others as myself. If I only do two things, let it be those things. And if you do that, if you start your day, if you live your life with that mindset, here's what's going to happen. You're gonna fail a lot. I fail a lot. But here's what's cool, is Christ came and died on the cross, not just for our salvation, but also to change us, to grow us, to make us more like Him. And it's a process. And so we can come to Him and seek forgiveness and seek redemption and seek the power of God. this person is so hard for me to be around. I have such a hard time with this. God, will you please help me? Or, God, there's just this thing about you. I don't understand why this is going on in my life, Lord, but just help me. Help me trust in you. Help me figure this out. And he will. But there will also be days, there will also be times where God's light will shine through you in a way that you can't even imagine, and the people around you can't even imagine, to a point where they will say, there's no way this is coming from a human being, that this can only come from God. And you will be a witness to God through that. And I want to finish off with another passage from 1 John 4. Then I'll pray and the band will come up. But this is a very awesome passage, and I'm going to try not to sing it because I know it is a song, but I really don't want to sing it, so I'm not going to. But I'm going to read it. It's 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. Not one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So my question is, one, do you know God? Today, can you say that you know God? Can you say that you believe that Christ, that you know that Christ died for your sins, and that through that you can have eternal life with him that starts now? And also, if you know God, what does your daily life look like? Are you relying on him? Are you loving God with all you have? Are you loving people? And are you continually going for him, for that strength, for that energy, for that power to do that? And whether you are or whether you aren't, as a church, we want to be here for each other and be a part of that. We want to be a part of building each other up in that and reaching out to other people to share that truth with them. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to continually thank you for this morning and the blessings that we have every day that we don't deserve, such as awesome weather and food and friends and love and family and a place to come to worship. And I just really want to thank you for everyone coming this morning and taking this time. God, I ask that we can be people that not only know you, and not only know about you, not only know your word, but Lord, that we also love you with all that we have and all that we are, and that through that we can love the people that we come in contact with, the people that you put in our lives, our neighbors, that we can love them, and that you can be seen through them and be made mighty and be shown for all the glory that you are. We pray these things in your name. Amen.